first of all in Genesis chapter 2, the opening verses, and then in Exodus chapter 20. First of all then, in Genesis chapter 2, thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all of the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. And then we turn to the law of God in Exodus chapter 20, reading from verse 8 to verse 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Robert Murray McShane, in one of his sermons, said, "This is the reason we call the Sabbath a delight. A well-spent Sabbath we feel to be a day of heaven upon earth. For this reason, we wish our Sabbaths to be wholly given to God. We love to spend the whole time in the public and private exercises of God's worship, except so much as is taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. We love to rise early on that morning and to sit up late, that we may have a long day with God." In this opening session, it is my hope that I shall be able to open up what the Scriptures teach concerning the Lord's Day. Immediately after creation, God appointed a weekly Sabbath. In Genesis 2:3, as we have read, God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which he had made. Two things are said there concerning the Sabbath day. One, that God blessed it. And how did he bless it? Well, he made it to be honored. As we read in Isaiah 58:13, it is holy to the Lord and honorable. And secondly, he blessed it in that he granted to it the benefit of rest. And afterwards, in the Old Testament, it is referred to as a Sabbath of rest. And thirdly, he blessed it in that he made it not only to be a day most honored and a day of rest from labor, rest for our souls, but a means of blessing. He made it a means of blessing. As our Savior said, the Sabbath was made for man. And that is for man's good and for man's well-being in this world. It is not only said, however, that God blessed it, at least in that threefold way, but that he sanctified it. God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. And again, there are three ways in which that should be understood. First of all, God set the day apart as sacred or holy. And that is the meaning of the word sanctified, the basic meaning of it, to set apart for holy purposes. Just as later in the law of Moses, Aaron's sons would be sanctified that they might minister to God in the priest's office, so this holy day was made to differ. It was distinguished by divine authority from all other days of the week, set apart by the Creator. The second meaning is not only that it was set apart as sacred, but it was set apart to be used for God. And this meaning is also conveyed in the idea of anything sanctified. Not only Aaron's sons, but the furniture and the vessels of the tabernacle later were sanctified. That is, they were made holy, but they were made holy for God. And the Sabbath was sanctified. It was made a holy day for the Lord our God. And hence it is referred to as the Sabbath of the Lord thy God in Exodus 20 and verse 10. And thirdly, it was sanctified not only to be set apart for the glory and for the purpose of God, but it was to be a means of making holy God's people. In Ezekiel 20:12, we read, I gave them my Sabbaths, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them. So the purpose or the intent of God in setting apart this day was not only that it itself might be holy and that God himself might be glorified by that day, but his people might be sanctified by the use of that day. God blessed the seventh day then and sanctified it. The Sabbath, besides, was instituted for good reasons. And I give them to you as follows. God had respect to his glory in appointing the Sabbath day. Man's chief end, as we read in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And the Sabbath was a means to that end, to glorify God in the first place and to enjoy him. And so we read in Isaiah 58, a key passage, Isaiah 58, 13, that we are to honor him, not doing our own ways, nor finding our own pleasure, nor speaking our own words. Secondly, God not only had respect to his glory, but to the blessing of men and women, with respect to their bodies and with respect to their souls. It was a day of rest, and is so called. In Exodus 16:23, Moses told the children of Israel, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. It was a welcome rest from labor. But rest is not a negative concept in the scriptures. It is a positive concept. The divine will was that we might rest from our ordinary employments, that we might rest in the Lord our God. And so we find in the 37th Psalm such words as resting in the Lord, and in the 116th Psalm as our souls returning to their rest. It is a time to gain spiritual advantage from communion with God. There was a third reason for it, and it was to preserve the profession of true religion in this world. Because the Sabbath day makes a lively impression upon us. It brings home to us vital truth and enables us indeed to keep up the worship and honor of God in the eyes of men. And so we read in Leviticus 23:3 that the Sabbath was to be a holy convocation. In other words, it was not only a day to be kept, but a day to be kept in fellowship with God's people, that we might witness to God and His Word in our generation. Fourthly, it was intended to wean us from this present world, affording us the opportunity to concentrate upon things which belong to the spiritual world. Psalm 92 is entitled A Psalm for the Sabbath. And in that psalm, in verse 8, we read these words, Thou, O Lord, art most high. And the keeping of the Sabbath helps us to raise our sights from the things of time and place to those things which are above, where God is enthroned and glorified. And lastly, the intention was to prepare us for our departure to heaven. Each week, the godly worship in the sanctuary prepares us for that and reminds us that there is a rest remaining for the people of God. At the end of 6 days' work, we leave these things, as one day we shall leave all our earthly pursuits. And we turn to the house of God and seek the God of the house. And it is a weekly rehearsal for the day when we shall leave all things below and enter our Father's house above. Of the saints' experience there, it is written, Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Second main thing I want to say is this, that only God has the right to make a day holy and to appoint a special religious day. In Deuteronomy 5:12, these words appear, Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it as the Lord God has commanded thee. As sovereign, God alone has the right to order his worship. What things soever I command you, he says, observe to do it. Deuteronomy 12:32. It is with him to institute a holy day, and it is with him to bless his institution. And so we read that he promises this in Isaiah 58 and the closing verses of that chapter, that if we keep the Sabbath day, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father. Three great promises: that we shall delight ourselves in the Lord. In fellowship with him we shall find our exceeding joy. And we shall ride upon the high places of the earth. We shall overcome so much that troubles us and vexes us in this world. And we shall know the heights of spiritual experience in this world. And we will be fed with the heritage of Jacob thy father. We will know something of our inheritance here in this world, something of heaven upon earth. These are the promises. Our vain pretenses in this matter are not regarded. And I mean by that that men have been very quick in church history to assume the divine prerogative and to introduce holy days. This is nothing new, even in Old Testament times. We read of Aaron saying to the children of Israel in Exodus 32 that tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. What pretense is that? And how little is it to be regarded? It is arrogant to suppose that we have any authority to introduce a holy day. Jeroboam, one of the wickedest kings, is recorded as having ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah. And in the New Testament, the practice of appointing holy days or feasts is reprobated. In Galatians 4:10, the apostle writes to the Galatians, "Ye observe days, months, times, and years. I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain." My belief, as with the Puritans, is that there is only one holy day which God has appointed for perpetual remembrance, and that is the Sabbath day. And I believe it therefore mistaken, at least, to take it upon ourselves to follow tradition or to observe other days ordained by men. When we recall that Christmas was first instituted in the late 4th century in Rome, that in itself should be enough for faithful Protestants to avoid the church observance of that season. And the same could be said of other seasons. They are not authorized by the Holy Scriptures. Only the Sabbath or Lord's Day is. To us, then, it is the red letter day in our calendar. It is observed 52 times in the year and is the feast we keep to the Lord our God. Now, there is evidence, thirdly, that a Sabbath was kept from the beginning, although there are sometimes only hints of this. You may find that somewhat surprising that we have mere hints of a Sabbath keeping from the time of Adam to the time of Moses. But you are to remember, perhaps, that there is no direct mention of circumcision from the time of the early prophets to the time of John the Baptist. But we do not conclude from that that circumcision was not administered. What we do find in the Word of God is that our first parents were taught by God directly the day after they were made. We read in Genesis 2 that the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it. It is all but impossible to believe that that day would have been blessed and sanctified without conveying the divine will concerning that to Adam and to Eve. I believe that our first parents therefore honored the Sabbath day. And certainly when their sons grew up, worship was performed, according to Genesis 4:3, in process of time. And as the Hebrew can read, and our margin supplies as an alternative, Cain and Abel worshipped in process of time, or at the end of days. Now, as the week was the only division of time known at that early period, the only cycle of time mentioned by God, the end of days would be reference to the Sabbath. How did Cain and Abel know of the doctrine of the Sabbath? We conclude that their parents told them. And who was there to tell their parents but God the Creator? Noah seems to have observed it in the ark, dividing his days by sevens, as we read in Genesis 8, 10 and 12. He stayed yet other 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And verse 12, he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. Later patriarchs like Jacob were familiar with the period of the week, which had reference to the Sabbath, the week being made a week because of the Sabbath. And in Genesis 29, we read of Laban's words to Jacob concerning Leah. Genesis 29, 27 and 8, fill her week. The reference was to a week of years. But nevertheless, mention was made of the week. And then when we come to the Israelites before Sinai, in Exodus 16, 23 and 26, we read, on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, 2 omers for one man. And he said unto them, that is Moses, this is that which the Lord hath said, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 days shall ye gather it, but on the seventh day, that is the Sabbath, in it there shall be no gathering. The Sabbath then, which was instituted as a creation ordinance by the God who had the right to institute it, was observed from the beginning of time, right up to the time of Moses. The fourth point is this, that the Sabbath belongs to the moral law. Now, before I touch directly upon the moral law, let me seek to establish that it belongs to morality. That is, the way a man should behave in this world, in all generations, to the end of time. How do we support that assertion? The Sabbath ordinance was made before the fall. when there were no ceremonies. It was observed before the introduction of Mosaic ritual, Exodus 16. It was included among the Ten Commandments, wherein the moral law is summarily comprehended. And enjoined in those commandments, not only upon Israel, but upon the stranger that is within their gates. It was intended to continue, even in later times, as Isaiah 56 makes clear, that there shall be those who keep the Sabbath in gospel times. We conclude, therefore, that there is nothing ceremonial or typical about the Sabbath day. This is not to deny that the seventh day of the week had a typical meaning, pointing forwards to the rest that Christ gives to his people. I will give thee rest. But one day in seven is the ordinance laid down at creation, and one day in seven is the principle enshrined in the Decalogue. The Jews' keeping of the seventh day of the week did have typical import, but not the Sabbath itself as one day in seven. Now, as to the commandment itself in the Decalogue, we notice that it has special emphasis. If you look at Exodus chapter 20 and the verses we considered from verse 8 to verse 11, you will notice this in passing. It is the longest of the commandments. Secondly, it has an emphasis at the beginning which others do not have. Remember. Thirdly, it is expressed positively and negatively. We are to keep it holy. There's the positive. Thou shalt not do any work. There is the negative. And it is enforced by more reasons than others, as you will read in the verses which follow the plain command. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Why that word, remember? Because God has a special regard for this day, and he calls it in his word his Sabbath. Again and again we read of God speaking of my Sabbaths. He has a special regard for this day. Hence, remember it. The interests of God are in it. The glory of God belongs to it. And secondly, there needs to be preparation for that day. As in Exodus 16, two portions of manna were to be gathered on the day before the Sabbath, that there be no gathering on the Sabbath. There is to be great care taking over the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day. Again, we are to take great heed how we observe it, because Satan will ever seek to profane it. Edward Lee, the Puritan, says this: as men giving their sons and servants divers things in charge, say of some principal matter, remember this. So God, he says, in his law, points to Sabbath observance and says above all other commandments, remember this. Keep the Sabbath to sanctify it as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. The word is equivalent to our celebrate or commemorate. and suggests that there are to be appropriate observances for it and in it. And willful transgression of it is to be regarded as a breach of the law. In Exodus 16:28, "How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws?" And this was said because some gathered the manna on the Sabbath day. God said, "How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws?" In other words, it is a sin to violate the Sabbath. And we ought to be duly impressed with that in a nation where the Sabbath is trampled underfoot, and in a day when professing Christian men and women have no clear doctrine of the Sabbath day and excuse all manner of pursuits and pleasures on that holy day. God says, remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Fifthly, in the law and in the prophets, no precept is more repeatedly enforced. And we read time and again such words as these: keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it. Ye shall keep the Sabbath. 6 days shalt thou work. On the Sabbath there shall be to you a holy day. Why this repetition? Because this is the first of all ordinances for worship, instituted as soon as man was in the world, and antiquity therefore gives it importance. It is spoken of in Scripture as a singular privilege given to men. The Lord God hath given you the Sabbath. Exodus 16:29. And because it was the first of all the ordinances, and it was a peculiar benefit given to men and women, it was to be strictly kept. There was, according to Nehemiah 13 and Jeremiah 17, no worldly work to be performed. There was, according to Isaiah 58, no worldly pleasure to be indulged in. Forbidden was the obtaining of food on the Sabbath day, Exodus 16:23. Unnecessary traveling, 2 Kings 4:23. Harvesting, Exodus 34:21, and even tabernacle work, Exodus 35:3, and the gathering of wood, forbidden on this day, Numbers 15. Strict observance of the Sabbath day should distinguish us from all others round about us. Verily, my Sabbath she shall keep, for it is a sign. Exodus 31:13. The sixth thing I want to say is this, that since the Sabbath is not Jewish, but is a creation ordinance included in the summary of the moral law, the Ten Commandments, it remains for the Christian church. Now, we can establish that by making these points. First, that prophecy declared that in gospel times the Sabbath would still be kept. Isaiah 56, 6 and 7. "And the sons of the stranger that join themselves to the Lord, everyone that keepeth the Sabbath from polluting it." That prophecy from the early chapters of the 40s in Isaiah looks forward to Christ, to his death and resurrection, to the church, the Christian church, which will be erected in the world, And Isaiah 56 says that the characteristic of those who joined the church, even from outside Jewish ranks in those days, will be Sabbath keeping. Our Lord, in his teaching, was careful to uphold the law. He said in Matthew 5, in reference to the moral law, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." That is, to keep the law himself, fulfill it in that sense, and to instruct his disciples to fulfill the law, to fulfill the law in that sense too. That was his teaching, that the moral law, and Matthew 5 has reference, of course, to the Ten Commandments. The moral law is to be maintained among the Lord's people. And he who taught it clearly gave us an example to do it, to observe it also. As his custom was, we read in Luke 4, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Indeed, our Lord intimated that the Sabbath would continue. For at least 40 years after his death, in Matthew 24, he speaks of the destruction of Jerusalem. And in that context, he says in Matthew 24:20, "Pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Now note here an important scripture, which clearly sets before us that there would still be a Sabbath after the destruction of the temple and its ceremonies. It would be a day of holy rest when men should avoid traveling and exercising themselves in various duties. And it was a Sabbath still in which to rest, which Christian believers would be observing, because Christ is speaking to them. "Pray ye that your flight be not on the Sabbath day." The early believers, according to the gospel, strictly observed the Sabbath. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, although eager to embalm our Lord's body, would not sin by breaking the Sabbath. They returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to commandment. Luke 23:56. In Hebrews 4:9, we have those words, "There remaineth therefore a rest," literally in the Greek, a keeping of the Sabbath, to the people of God. John Owen, the Puritan, on that verse says this: "The apostle here proves and asserts the granting of an evangelical Sabbath, a day of rest for the worship of God to be constantly observed. Seventh point is this, that it was intimated in prophecy that the seventh day of the week would be changed to the first day of the week. The creation ordinance would remain intact. The moral law would be kept entire. The cycle of one day in seven for God would be maintained. But the week, which had been observed thus as the Sabbath, the seventh day of the week, the day of the week, that was to be changed. In Psalm 118, verse 24, the psalmist speaks of the stone, Christ, being rejected by the builders and made chief cornerstone. "This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it." And in Ezekiel 43, we read that upon the eighth day and so forward, the priest shall make your burnt offerings upon the altars. To be spiritualized, to be understood in the light of New Testament revelation, the eighth day was to come into prominence. And so we find it to be the case. The first day of the week, the eighth day, was marked by the resurrection of Christ. John 20, verse 1. The resurrection appearances of Christ, according to that chapter later on, were on the first day of the week. That day, I believe, was eventually appointed by Christ, because it's referred to in Revelation 1:10 as the Lord's Day, and therefore finds a parallel in the Lord's Supper, the ordinance appointed by the Lord. The Lord's Day is the day appointed by Christ. Pentecost took place on this day. We read that in Leviticus 23:16, even the morrow after the seventh Sabbath was to be the day of Pentecost. Seven Saturdays from the Saturday of the Passover plus a day was to be the day of Pentecost. Therefore, the Spirit of God honored the first day of the week. And of course, in Acts 27, we read of the disciples at Troas meeting together for the breaking of bread on the first day of the week. Athanasius, one of the early church fathers, says we are met on a Sabbath day, not morbidly affecting Judaism, for we do not touch spurious Sabbaths, but we have come together on a Sabbath, worshipping Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. For of old there was among the ancients the prized Sabbaths, but the Lord changed the day of the Sabbath to the Lord's Day. I hasten on. Eighthly, let me make this point. God still has one day in the week, even as we have our 6 days. Then you may say to me, what was the reason for the change from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week? Even though you say, I grant that the creation ordinance was observed and the moral law was also obeyed. But why the change? Well, there are reasons, I believe. The change manifests Christ's glory, even his equality with the Father. For as the Father was honored at creation, the Son is honored and is shown to be Lord of the Sabbath by the change of the day. Secondly, it shows that Christ is the head of the church. He appoints the Lord's Day, and he becomes, Mark 2:28, the Lord of the Sabbath. Always strikes me, an aside here, that people who believe in the abolition of the Sabbath can account for that verse. How can he be the Lord of something that doesn't exist? He's the Lord of the Sabbath because the Sabbath is still intact in the will of God and in the will of heaven. The third reason for it is to not only to show his glory and his headship over the church, but to remind us that creation, though it be a glorious work, is eclipsed in its glory by redemption, so that we no longer keep the Saturday Sabbath to remember the work of Genesis 1, but we remember the first day Sabbath to remember that on that day our Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead and declared that he had obtained redemption for us and was indeed all our salvation. Fourthly, it means that a new covenant has been introduced. there being a change in the law, as Hebrews 7:12 declares. And fifthly, it means that we meditate on this day upon our Lord Jesus Christ, looking to him. These are the reasons for the change in the day of the week. Now, ninthly, our fathers called it the Queen of Days. And in Scripture, it has a number of names. In Genesis 2, it is called the Sabbath, which means the rest. And it is a day in which we rest from worldly employment and rest in communion with God. It's called also in Genesis 2 the seventh day, not of the week, but the seventh day, the number of perfection, there being no day so grand as the Sabbath day. In Isaiah 58:13, it is called my holy day. The day belongs particularly to God. All of it. If this had been taught and appreciated, there would be no complaints about long sermons, would there? Because people want to get home to their lunches. It's not your day, my friends. It's not my day. It's God's day. There would have been no irritation because time wasn't allowed for us to visit family and friends on a Lord's Day afternoon. Because it's not your day, it's God's day. My holy day. And to encroach upon that day, and to take part at that day for your own pleasure, or for your own work, is a stealing of what belongs to God. My holy day. I hope there's no one in this building who would go home on a Lord's Day and turn the television on, but that I understand to be a violation of God's holy day. I trust there's no one who would go out and buy a so-called Sunday paper. That would be a violation of God's holy day. I trust there's no one who would want to hear the news on this day. That would be taking from God his day. It is also called the first day in Acts 27. Because it's a day in which we are called to put God and his worship first in our lives. And to us it is to be the first of days. It rejoices my heart to hear someone say, as was said to me recently, Pastor, I don't want to go home. I'd like to be here all week. Practically, that's not possible. But to that particular saint, it was the first day. And it's called, of course, in Revelation 1:10, the Lord's Day. And the Lord must be honored in this day. And it must be kept to his glory and to his praise. So the scripture describes the Sabbath. Perhaps I can interject here that the use of Sunday as a name should be rejected. I try studiously myself to avoid any mention of Sunday in my general vocabulary. As you will know, the days of our week are named, sadly, after pagan gods. So Thursday is after the god of Thor, the god of thunder. And Sunday, after the god of the sun. The Puritans tried to abolish all names of the week because of their pagan origin and import. Sadly, they failed. But I think it's particularly important to get rid of Sunday in our speech. I will not take the name of their God in my lips. Psalm 16:4. Make no mention of the name of other gods. Deuteronomy 23:3. Then will I turn to the people a pure language. Zephaniah 3:9. I personally prefer the use of the Sabbath, and I wish that to be revived in believing circles, because that is what it was called at the beginning. That is what it is called in the Ten Commandments. That is what it is called in prophecy, men taking hold of my Sabbath. That is what it is called by the Lord Jesus Christ, pray that your flight be not on a Sabbath. And that is what it is called by the Apostle Paul, there remaineth therefore the keeping of a Sabbath to the people of God. Of course, I object not to the Lord's Day, which has biblical warrant too. But I would submit to you this thought this morning, that when we speak of the Sabbath, we're not talking about a day which it may be helpful to keep, a convenient day for worship. But when we're talking of the Sabbath, we're talking of God's appointed day. There are many Reformed Christians today who use the word Lord's Day, but they don't believe in the perpetual obligation of the Sabbath. What I'm advising is that we embarrass them, yea, convict them, by declaring that we believe in the Sabbath day. Well, tenthly and lastly, in the last few minutes of this address, let me draw some practical applications. First of all, the keeping of the Sabbath is a sign that we are God's people. It is a sign between me and you, Exodus 31:13. And it is therefore a witness and a testimony. I can remember when we removed Christmas from the church calendar. And if I remember aright, the brethren in office were so concerned to be consistent that we took up root and branch, and they all went, all these holy days that had cluttered our calendar too long. But I can remember a woman saying to me, she's not in the church now, so I can freely say this, "Well, Pastor, you see, I go along with what you've said, but it's always been a witness to my mum and dad to see me go to church on Christmas Day." And I thought about that and I said, it will be a greater witness if your parents see you go to the house of God 52 times a year, and that not to keep the tradition of men, but the commandment of God. Secondly, granted that the Sabbath was to be strictly kept in Israel, Christians are under even greater obligation to observe it, because there is a greater work to commemorate: the redeeming love of a crucified Jesus and his glorious victory over death and over hell. Thirdly, it is necessary that there be some preparation for the Sabbath. God calls us to remember it. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And therefore, I think we should tie up our worldly business well before Saturday evening. I don't think young people should have late social evenings on Saturday night. It's no spiritual preparation for the Sabbath day. Fourthly, there should be a cessation of all worldly employment. Ah, but you say, there are works of necessity and works of mercy. This we grant. How often have I heard a person excuse his conduct on the Lord's Day? Well, the Savior said, if the ass falls into a ditch. An old preacher said, but if your ass keeps falling in the ditch, either fill up the ditch or get rid of the ass. Fifthly, the whole day should be devoted to the Lord. Not just in the sanctuary, But Leviticus 23:3 says, it is to be the Sabbath of the Lord thy God in thy dwellings. So what we do at home is to be in keeping with the Sabbath command. We must bring up our children not to read the books that they would read normally in the weekday, but the Word of God and Christian books on the Sabbath day. We should bring up our children not to think that they can go to the park and play on the swings on the Sabbath day. It is God's day. A day for conversation, for questions and answers about the things of God. Sixthly, extreme care should be taken not to break it, because the breaking of it will bring judgment. Nehemiah 13 and verse 18, did not our fathers thus, that is, break the Sabbath, and did not our God bring all of this evil upon us? God will defend his day, and England will not escape the judgment of God for its profaning of the Sabbath day. But lastly, my friends, see it not as a day to be observed by reason of constraint, but by reason of delight. Is God your joy? Here is a day for the joy of God. Are the saints your delight? Here is a day for the communion of saints. Is the word of God more to you than silver and gold? Then here is a day to enrich yourself in the Holy Scriptures. A Sabbath well spent brings a week of content and strength for the toil of the morrow. But a Sabbath profaned, whatever is gained, is a certain forerunner of sorrow. So where does it place us, concluding? We long, do we not, to see God appear for us. We long to see the days of the right hand of the Most High, the goings of God in the sanctuary. Will those days ever be seen without a return to God and the keeping of the Sabbath? John Willison, the great 18th century Scottish preacher, says this, I despair of seeing Christianity and Reformation considerably advanced in this world till once the Lord's Day comes to be highly esteemed and strictly observed. For still it is to be seen, wherever religion flourisheth in the power of it, there is the most conscience made of the observation of the Sabbath. I believe that can be demonstrated historically in days when the Sabbath was observed with great carefulness. In those days God rent the heavens and came down into our midst. Them that honour me, I will honour. The majority of men today, even reformed, have a loose view of the Sabbath. Someone was telling me just before this service how they went to a certain place in the north and heard the new minister say that there was no longer a Sabbath for the people of God. This is in an evangelical reformed church in the north of England. There is a church near us in the Bristol area where the minister is teaching now that there is no Sabbath and no observation of it. We just meet for a time together, for fellowship together, not even for the worship of God. What a sorry pass we've come to. And we look to the God of heaven. Lord, is our prayer. Hallow thy day and remember thy people. May the Sabbath be kept, and may you all with me be given greater conscience of it at the end of the day. We are Sabbatarians, because Sabbatarianism is what is taught in the Word of God. Amen.